I'm going to read two verses of scripture to you. They're isolated verses and you may just like to listen and hear them being read. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 9. God speaks and he says, "Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt." And the next verse is verse 12 of Psalm 90. "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And the New International Version gives that, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I'm sure all of us imagine sometimes that the people of Old Testament times were of a fibre different to our own. Now the Apostle James says, no, that's not so. And he uses the prophet Elijah as an example. And he says, they were people who were subject to like passions as we are. That is, they inherited the same nature. They were subject to the same emotions. They were liable to the same frailties and weaknesses as we ourselves are. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us that all these things have been recorded for our learning. In other words, the things that are written are more or less as object lessons for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul describes some of the experiences of the children of Israel as they were journeying from Egypt to Canaan. And he says, now these things have been written for a purpose. They are to be to you for an example, or perhaps for a warning. An example or a warning. Now today I'm going to take us back to what is probably one of the first lessons we all heard in Sunday school. I want to talk about Miriam, and we can't talk about Miriam without speaking about Moses. Now I might tell you this quite honestly, I have never ever before spoken about Miriam, and she and I haven't got on very well together the last few days. In fact, my husband said to me, well, I don't know, Jean, you don't seem to be getting on very well. Now, how would I manage a mere man? Well, perhaps he would have done better. But do you know why I think I haven't got on very well with it? It's because Miriam's story is a story of success, spiritual success followed by failure. And I don't like that order. If it had been failure followed by success, well, that would have been all right. But success followed by failure. And also, I think, her story is a story of, now how shall I put it like this? Miriam speaks to us of how easy it is for us to fail, how easy it is for us to fall. We see her as one who first of all reached the very heights of spiritual experience. She was on the higher ground. She pleased God. And she didn't please God because of some spectacular thing that she had done. She pleased God because she glorified God himself in response to what she saw of God's glory, God's goodness, and God's power. We can have no higher commendation than the commendation that we please God. You remember it was said of Enoch that before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so Miriam pleased God because she gave God the honour and the glory that were due to him because of who he is and because of what he had done. But then Miriam fell. She fell from that position. And she fell in a way, I was going to say, a very simple way, but I think it could be better expressed in this way. She fell in a way that is very common. She fell because she couldn't discipline, she couldn't control what the Apostle James calls that unruly member, the tongue. And we have to remember that the tongue in Scripture doesn't just speak of a part of our body. The tongue is an expression of ourselves. It's the vehicle that conveys our thoughts, our imaginations, our feelings. All that we are is conveyed through our tongue. It is ourselves. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He said, "A good man brings out of the good treasure of his heart that which is good. An evil man brings out of the evil treasure of his heart that which is evil." Now Miriam was the daughter of a very devout couple, Amram and Jochebed. She was the sister, of course, of Moses and Aaron. Apparently she was the oldest member of the family. There may have been other children later, but at the time of which we read, she was the oldest, apparently, in the family. Apparently she never married. Some Jewish legends tell us that Miriam married, but scriptures give absolutely no indication of this. Sometimes a biblical name has a special significance, and her name means rebellion or disobedience. Now, we first meet Miriam when she was a young girl. You remember that the population of the children of Israel had increased so much that King Pharaoh was worried. He saw the increased numbers as a potential threat to him and his people. And so he issued that very cruel edict that every male child was to be thrown at birth into the river. Now we read that Amram and Jochebed had a son at this time called Moses. And we read that when Moses was born, they hid him for 3 months because they saw that he was a fine child. Now, my Bible renders that a fine-looking child. Some translations give it a proper child. Some say beautiful. In Acts chapter 7, we read exceedingly fair. Now, the idea seems to be that he was an exceptionally good-looking child. But why would they hide that child for 3 months? After all, the sentence of death had been pronounced upon every male child born at that time. And I suppose every child that was born was beautiful to his parents. He was very precious to his parents. Now, I think we get the clue in Hebrews chapter 11. And we read there, "By faith, when Moses was born, his parents hid him for 3 months because he was a good-looking child, not fearing the king's commandment." And I think the answer is in those words, "by faith." Amram and Jochebed had such an implicit faith in the God of their fathers, the God who had made promises to the patriarchs, the God who had promised a deliverer, that they had the spiritual discernment to see that this child, who was outstanding in appearance, was going to be special as far as God was concerned. He was a special child, not just to them, but to God. He was going to be special for God's purposes. And so he was hidden for 3 months. And naturally enough, after 3 months, his parents couldn't go on hiding Moses. And you remember the story that Jochebed got busy and she made that basket, that watertight basket, to put Moses in and to put the basket on the riverbank. Operation Moses was launched. Now, I'm quite sure that in all of this planning and preparation, Miriam played a part. She was the only girl at that time in the family. She was the eldest of the family. So I suppose certain responsibilities would come her way. She probably had to help look after the child while his mother was busy. And I also think that Miriam was sent to spy out the land, to see just when Pharaoh's daughter was likely to come to the river. Now, the historians tell us that parts of the Nile River that flowed near a temple where there was worship to the Egyptian gods were regarded as sacred, and the water was fenced back as a protection against crocodiles, much the same as we would have shark-proof netting today, so that the princess could come down to that particular part of the river and bathe in safety and in seclusion. And I'm quite sure that Miriam was sent, perhaps for a few days running, just to see the exact time that the princess came to the river, which part of the river she went to. And on the appointed day, the basket with Moses inside was put on the riverbank, and Miriam was sent to watch to see what happened. And so the king's daughter came down to the river, and she saw the basket. It hadn't been placed haphazardly any place on the riverbank. See, faith doesn't really act that way. Faith acts responsibly, using whatever resources are at hand, but in the confidence that the Lord's going to take over and work out according to his purposes. And so the princess saw the basket and she sent her maid to fetch it. The basket was opened and there was Moses in the basket, and we read, and the child cried. I dare say that had all been planned too, that he was going to be hungry round about that time, and he was going to cry to make his needs known. I suppose too, a 3-month-old baby looking up at 2 strange faces may have naturally cried, and the tears were guaranteed to touch a normal woman's heart. And it was then that Miriam stepped forward with great presence of mind, with great resourcefulness. Could she fetch a Hebrew woman who could nurse this Hebrew child? And in that way, the life of Moses was preserved. Now, I think Miriam showed a good deal of courage, and I think it was a courage that came from faith that had been communicated to her by her parents. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that faith is transferable. In the Old Testament, I believe the teaching is that God rewarded the individual who placed his faith in him. He said to the various ones, as I was with my father, thy father, so I will be with thee. But that individual had to have his own faith in God. In the New Testament, the teaching is clear. There must be a personal and individual faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. But I do believe that environment and climate, if you like, can be very influential in the growth of a child or even of an adult. Now, I go to the garden as an illustration, as I generally do. There's a plant growing in the garden, and it's absorbing certain properties from the soil through its root system. Now, some of those properties are agreeable to the plant, and the plant grows, it flourishes. But it may be that those properties aren't agreeable to the plant. You know how one plant likes lime and another plant doesn't, just as an example. And so the plant doesn't agree with its environment. Haven't you ever gone into your garden and said, I think this plant's getting too much sun and this one's getting too much shade? I have some African violets at home and I've moved them into every possible place I can move them to. They're in the last place they can be moved to, and I'm so thankful this morning they're holding up their heads and smiling at me. They're flowering. You see, they're responding to their environment, to the climate. Now, if you have a child growing up in the environment of, well, hostility, where there's enmity, where there's bickering, that child's going to think this is the way of life, this is the norm. He's going to think he has to fight his way through life. If he grows, on the other hand, grows up in the environment of love, where there's happiness, where there's warmth, where there's kindliness, he's going to learn to act in that way himself and expect that to be part of his living. Miriam grew in the environment of faith, not faith that was just spoken about. You know, it's very easy to say, oh, of course, I have my faith. We must have faith. She grew where faith was grew up where faith was actually put into action, where it was expressed. And that faith brought a confidence. It brought security. It brought hope. It brought expectation. Her parents expected that they had acted in faith, that God was going to bring about his own purposes according to his own perfect will. And Miriam had caught hold, I believe, of that faith that she had seen demonstrated by her parents. It's a well-known saying, in fact it's said so often that I suppose it's become a little trite. Behind every great man there is a great woman, and that great woman's usually assumed to be the man's wife or his mother. Well, Moses had behind him a great woman in the person of his mother. She was great because of her faith. But I think Moses had a great woman behind him in the person of his sister Miriam. She was the means of preserving his life. Now, I know it was all according to God's purposes, but then God often uses a human agency, and Miriam, in this case, was the human agency. So our first sight of Miriam as a young girl is very pleasant, a good, helpful young girl. When we next see her, I think it's delightful. We don't see her for many years, not until she's a mature woman. Now, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they first approached King Pharaoh and asked him to let the Israelites go out of the land. So that Miriam, being older, would have been quite a good age. I suppose we'd say today she was getting on, you know. And yet she was at the very zenith spiritually. She was on the mountaintop. She was standing on higher ground. She was pleasing to God. Why? The children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. They had been delivered by blood and by power. You remember they'd taken the lamb, they had applied its blood to the door, and God had honoured his promise. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And where there was blood on the door, there was safety. There was no death in that house. They had been redeemed by blood, but also by power. The mighty power of God had made a way for them across the Red Sea so that they could cross on dry land. And safely on the other side, on dry land, on redemption ground, they looked back and they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. Moses, you remember, raised that song of victory and praise to God. But then we read, then Miriam the prophetess took her timbrel And the women went out after her with their timbrels and with their dancers. And Miriam led them in a song of praise to God. She raised a paean of praise, pure, unadulterated praise. There was nothing of herself in it. It was all of God, who he is, the glory of his person, the glory of his work. She honoured God in that response of praise, and God was pleased with Miriam. Now, of course, it's interesting to notice the title, Miriam the Prophetess. Some people say that that was just a courtesy title. Others say, well, it was because of her musical skill. In the Book of Chronicles, we read about certain prophets who were skilled in music. Well, I don't think that for one moment. When you come to the Book of Micah, chapter 6, we have the Lord himself speaking to his people, reminding them, as he had to do so often, what he had done for them. And he said, remember, I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I believe that Miriam had a God-given ministry. But I do think, possibly, it was a ministry that she exercised towards the women in the congregation of the Israelites. Now, what was a prophet? A prophet, very briefly, was one who spoke for God. He spoke for God, from God, to the people. He was God-appointed. He foretold the word of God. There were times when he foretold impending events. Not always. But the main task was he foretold the word of God. In the sense of foretelling, I don't really think we have prophets like that today, because we have the whole Word of God. This is God's final and complete revelation to us. Hebrews 1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or in his Son. And it's good to notice that the prophets of the Old Testament pointed forward to the great prophet, our great prophet, priest and king, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the New Testament, the burden of the teaching is this: what God said in the Old Testament would come to pass has come to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, of course, the prophetess was the female counterpart of the prophet, and there are very few prophetesses named in Scripture. We read of Miriam herself, we read of Deborah, of Huldah, we read of Anna in the New Testament, and there is a false prophetess mentioned in the book of Nehemiah, Noadiah, who was a great nuisance to him when he was building the walls of Jerusalem. So Miriam is one of a very select company, a very elite group. I believe that Miriam's work, I said, was towards the women folk. It seems to me very natural that in a big company such as the Congregation of Israel, a woman would be very necessary. There were so many women, there were so many children. And God has always been most particular to provide what was best for his children. And I think God, in his goodness, provided a woman like Miriam to specially attend to the needs of the women folk in the congregation. Besides, she was a single woman. She had no family ties to restrict her. Now, what was Miriam's example to us in raising this song of praise to God? We have known a bondage in our natural state worse than the bondage of the Israelites. We were held captive by sin and by Satan, held fast in that bondage, and we needed to be released from that bondage. And the only one who could deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he became our Redeemer. Peter says, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He has redeemed us through his blood. But not only that, we have been redeemed by his power, mighty power. We read that he went into death, and he delivered those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was raised by the mighty power of God. And that same mighty power that raised him from the dead has raised those who believe in him. It has raised us and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. That has already happened. But one day, that same mighty power will raise us literally, bodily, to be with himself forever. Now, he's done that for us. Miriam sang a song of praise because they'd been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. Haven't we got something more to sing about? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, haven't we got a song of praise to sing to him? The psalmist said, he took me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my way. He had put a new song in my mouth. And surely we have a song of praise to sing to our God because of what he has done for us. Now, God expects us to praise him. He expects the thanksgiving of our hearts. He says, praise is comely for the upright. Whosoever offereth praise glorifies me. Peter tells us that we have the privilege and the responsibility to praise our God. He says, God has delivered us and he has made us a chosen people unto himself, a people belonging to him, and he has made us a royal priesthood so that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We have the privilege and the responsibility to praise God for what he has done for us. But then too, we read in the Old Testament, as you know, about many different sacrifices. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has done away with those sacrifices of the past because he made one perfect sacrifice, one that stands the test of time forever. One perfect sacrifice. But we forget sometimes that in the Old Testament, every sacrifice wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. In the book of Leviticus, we read of a sacrifice that was purely the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the motivation of that sacrifice was grateful, heartfelt thanks to God for what he had done. And in the New Testament, we read of three sacrifices. You know the well-known one in Romans 12, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. In Hebrews 13, there's the sacrifice of good works, which is the outward expression of the inward faith. To do good and to share with others, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But there is a third sacrifice. By him, that is by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. In the book of Hosea, we read of the Lord's people who had departed from him in their hearts. But they repented. And they came back to the Lord and they said, we will offer thee the fruit of our lips. And this is the way in which we can show to God our heart heartfelt thanks for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, offering him the fruit of our lips, our grateful thanks for all that has been done for us. Notice the word is continually. I think sometimes we feel that we put on, as it were, we put on praise as we put on our clothing when we go to our services and our different places of worship. But the thought is that we have to be in that continual attitude of praise to God. And just take today, for instance, the time that has elapsed already, half a day gone. Isn't there much we have to thank the Lord for this day already? So much to thank him for. God expects it. It's our privilege and it's our responsibility. And it's pleasing to God. Miriam pleased him because she offered up to him a paean of praise in response to the revelation of his glory, his goodness, and his power. When we next see Miriam, sad to say, it's not a very pleasant scene. This time, Miriam is a warning to us, not an example. We find that Miriam and Aaron were speaking together against their brother Moses. They were criticizing him. And when you first read that story, you think, well, they had a point. They said they were complaining because Moses had married this woman. He shouldn't have married her. He had no business to have married her. And they seem to be indignant, righteously indignant. But when you take a closer look, you find it's all just a pretext. There was the old green-eyed monster jealousy raising its head. There was resentment. There was envy, bitterness, malice. There was pride. All the things that characterize Satan were there in evidence. In Isaiah 14, you remember, we read that Satan said, I will be as the Most High God. He lifted up his heart in pride. And we read, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And those were the very things that were in evidence here. Miriam wasn't satisfied with the position, the office rather, that God had given her. She coveted what Moses had. She said to Aaron, well, doesn't God speak through us the same as he speaks through Moses? And God was displeased. God was very angry. And we read that God came down in the cloud and he stood outside the tabernacle and he called Miriam and Moses and Aaron together. And he spoke very, very plainly to Miriam and to Aaron. And he very clearly showed them just what a high office his servant Moses had. God said, I might speak to a prophet in a dream or in a vision, but not to my servant Moses. I will speak to him plainly, mouth to mouth. And when God departed in the cloud, it was seen that Miriam had become a leper. God was angry with her because she had spoken against his servant Moses. She spoke against Moses because of all these things, this bitterness and resentment and so forth that Satan had put into her heart, but which she herself had allowed to express with her mouth. I've often wondered why Aaron wasn't made a leper. I still haven't a satisfactory answer, but thinking it over, I came to this conclusion. Firstly, I think Miriam was the instigator of the trouble. I think it was she who started the rebellion, if we could call it that. She put the seeds of discontent into Aaron's mind. And then Aaron was the high priest. He performed the functions and the services in the tabernacle. And if he had been made a leper, he couldn't have done that. He couldn't have touched the holy things. And God's services would have been disordered. They would have been discontinued. God himself would have been dishonoured. And there would have been disorder in the whole camp. And God is a God of order. That may not be a satisfactory explanation. It's just as it came to me the other day. Now, what was the result of Miriam speaking in this way? Well, first, of course, she was made a leper, which meant she couldn't stay amongst the rest of the people. Aaron did pray for her, or at least he asked Moses to pray for her, and Moses prayed for Miriam. But there's a little sentence in that chapter, in Numbers 12, and it's in parenthesis, and it says, "Now the man Moses was more meek than any other man upon the face of the earth." Moses was meek, and he didn't retaliate. He didn't even try to defend himself or hit back at Miriam and Aaron. He didn't really need to, of course, because he had God defending him. But I also think that maybe, and this is just a fancy, that maybe Moses thought back to the time when Miriam had looked after him so beautifully, when he was a baby and she was just a young girl. And perhaps that made Moses feel very lenient towards her, apart from the fact that he was such a meek man. And he prayed for Miriam. But God didn't take the leprosy away. You see, sometimes God is merciful always, and he's just. But sometimes God makes us feel the guilt of our sin. He makes us live out the consequences of our sin. And I think that's what Miriam had to do. She had to be put outside the camp for 7 days. The result of that all was this, that God himself was dishonoured. His judgment was questioned. Miriam had questioned the judgment of God. She had said, "Why should Moses just be the one to speak? Can't God speak through us just as much as he can through Moses?" She questioned God's judgment. We can't question God's prerogatives. God is sovereign. His word is final. His decisions are final. Moses was hurt. He was wounded. Words can wound very much. And Moses was hurt. But don't ever let us forget that when we hurt a fellow Christian, we're also hurting the Lord himself. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus that day on the road to Damascus? He said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not, "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" "Why are you persecuting me?" The Lord Jesus said, "Anything that's done unto one of the least of these, my little ones, is done unto me." And we take that as, oh, that's very good. We do a kindness for somebody. And we say, well, we're pleasing the Lord because we've done a kindness for one of his own. And that's very good. But don't ever let us forget, if it's the reverse, it has just the same effect. If we're hurting one of his little ones, we are also hurting him. Then Miriam dishonoured herself. She was shamed. She was disgraced in front of the whole congregation. She was a leper. She couldn't come near. She was unclean. She lost her testimony. She lost her joy, and she lost her song. Later on, when some of the Hebrews were taken captive into Babylon, their captor said to them, "Sing us some of the songs you used to sing." And they said, "How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? And how can you sing the Lord's songs if you're estranged from him?" And Miriam was estranged from the Lord, and so she couldn't sing the Lord's song. And you know, her hasty speaking influenced the whole camp. They couldn't move for 7 days because Miriam was outside and they had to wait till she was better. She hindered the progress of the whole company. We don't live to ourselves. Our actions have an effect on everyone else. We don't act independently. We are linked together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and my actions affect you and yours affect me. Miriam is a great warning to us of the tremendous power of speech. It can be a power for good and it can be a power for harm. Words can be beautiful. They can comfort, they can cheer, they can encourage, they can stimulate us, they can fortify us. And they can have the very opposite effect. They can discourage us. They can destroy us. They can chill us. We think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such beautiful words. We sing beautiful words of Jesus, spoken so long ago, and they've never lost their charm. Those words such as, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," as beautiful today as when he first said them. They marvelled at his gracious words, the gracious words that fell from his lips. But James says, don't forget, the tongue is a fire, and see how great a matter a little fire kindleth. A fire may be very small, but you know it can spread very quickly and very easily, and it can have very far-reaching effects. The power of words can be for good or it can be for harm. And you know, you and I need wisdom. We need wisdom to know how and when and where to speak. We need wisdom to know when to keep silent. Silence is sometimes golden. I was reading the other day that to be able to speak in two languages is very valuable, but to know how to keep silent in one language is invaluable. We read a verse from Psalm 90, and most scholars agree that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And when you read that psalm, you can well imagine it. It's a beautiful psalm. I love it. I love to read it just as I do a poem. And in it, Moses contrasts man and God. Poor, weak, frail, puny man. And against that, there's the great, mighty God. Mortal man, immortal God. Finite man, the infinite God. Moses says, O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And then Moses talks about how brief the span of life is. At its best, he says, 70 years, but with a little strength, perhaps a little more. But even so, it's so very brief. And that brittle thread of life is so easily snapped. Teach me, he says, teach me to number my days. Teach me to recognise and realise just how few they are, so that I may live wisely, not just walk wisely, but talk wisely. Our last sight of Miriam is at her death. We read that the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, where Miriam died, and she was buried there. Seems such a sad ending to me, that she who started off so well should finish, as it were, so badly. Now, of course, I don't know what happened in that interval between her talking against her brother and her death. I know that the Lord is gracious, he's merciful, he can restore. But sometimes it's very, very hard, you know, to regain what we have lost. And I don't know if Miriam ever regained the influence that she had had with those women folk. I think if women then were as they are now, and I'm sure they were, probably if Miriam ever dare raise her voice to suggest something to them, the answer would have been, "Miriam, you can't talk." Now, I wouldn't like us to go away today discouraged. I would like us to take away the warning that the story of Miriam has for us how careful we must be with our speech. But I'd like us rather to take away the thought of the woman that Miriam was when she was on the heights of spiritual experience, when she was enjoying the Lord. You know, C.S. Lewis tells us, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And I'd like...
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. And I'd like us to take away the thought of Miriam enjoying the Lord, occupied with him, with his glory, with his power, with his goodness. And you know, if we're occupied in that way, we will be able to forget some of these things, the bitterness and the resentments and the envies and the jealousies and so forth that make up so much of life. To that end, may each of us today pray as Moses prayed. Lord, teach me. Teach me to number my days, that I may apply my heart unto wisdom. May it be so, for his name's sake.